The new year that's coming, the new Jewish year is coming, they're telling us, those that have studied it and understand it far better than I do, it's the year of the sword. And what God is showing me is the body of Christ, the remnant, those that are willing to pay the price are about to cross into the land filled with milk and honey, but there's some giants. And the sword, that this is the year of the sword, there's going to be some battles. But how many of you realize that even in the midst of the battles, if you are equipped properly with the right sword, you're destined to win? He fought for us and won on the cross so that in all things, everybody say all things, we can become more than conquerors. And one of the things that God has instructed me this morning to share with you, when the children of Israel came time to cross over into the promised land, he told them to pull 12 stones from the River Jordan and put it on the bank as a memorial. I'm going to issue a request, not a direct order to you, but I would recommend you finding, I'm not talking about, don't come in here with boulders, but you need to find 12 stones and bring them. If you want to take a magic marker and mark your initial on it, whatever, but I think we need to put them at the front for a while of a sign that we're crossing over and that we're going to slay the giants that's in our life. It's time to live healthy. Everybody say, live healthy. I'm talking about physically, but I'm talking about more than that, emotionally. It's time. Listen, let me just share. It's time to deal with the baggage that we keep dragging behind us. I had a dream the other night, and people that I love very much had a chain on their leg, but it wasn't tied to a bowl ball. It was tied to a suitcase. And they were dragging all the stuff of the past. It's time to move on into the future and allow God to do exceedingly. Everybody say exceedingly. Exceedingly. Abundantly. Abundantly. Above. 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 Anything. Anything you can think or ask. What are some things you're thinking? If your thinking is kingdom and your thinking is proper, then you have the faith to ask for them. If you are in false pretense, we have to be careful. But a lot of people build up all this. You know, they want to go, but listen, you know, how does a tiger eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I've heard that all my life. You know, I don't even know if tigers eat elephants. You know, I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that saying. But too many of us are trying to take on more than we can chew. Too many of us are not looking at. We got to get back to keeping first things first. Let me read to you now from the book of Joshua. I'm reading from chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 3 here. And he commanded them, said, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Now, I know that you understand this because I talk a lot about this, but when the priest stepped into the Jordan, everybody say Jordan. Jordan. When the priest stepped into the Jordan, the water didn't immediately part. It didn't dry up like it did with Moses when he waved his staff. The scriptures record that the drying up began 11 miles, 11 and a seventh mile upstream at the city of Adam. And so they stood there for a while. Think about this. I don't care if it's, you know, a small creek that's running with water. When 11 miles of water had to pass by them before it dried up to where they could cross across. Are you hearing me? And I'm telling you, we are entering into a time corporately and individually that it's time for us to stand firm. What are the things that you are dreaming about? What are the things that you are believing for? Well, you know, I'm amazed of the people that are just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They can't divide. You know, the between that which is evil and that which is righteous. They can't divide which those things that produce life. They're impressed by the smooth words of people, and they're pulled here and they're pulled there. You know, people are being just pulled down the wrong path today. They're believing they're believing lies like it's the truth. And I don't believe that's you, but I'm telling you, it's time to stand firm. Everybody say, stand firm.
Stand firm.
When you stand firm, the old flow will dry up and a new flow will come. Now, this land that's filled with milk and honey, it has some giants. Listen, let's talk about the old system. Let's set this up so we can see it fully right now. Because what I want to talk with you this morning about some of your defining moment. But they've been camped out for a while, right on the bank of the Jordan, at the last stop before they crossed over into the promised land. And, you know, I've heard all kind of numbers, but there was a lot of Israelites had to die. So much that they had 24/7 funerals. And they weren't celebration of life, it was funerals. The younger generation had to watch the older generation die off every day. And see, some people look at that like how morbid that would be. But I want to tell you something. I want to paint a picture. Here's old Caleb. You know, he's up in the years. He's of that generation that's dying off. Joshua was of that generation dying off. And Caleb comes running into Joshua, who's over the commander over all the Israelites. And he comes running in and he says, Joshua, we're 10 bodies closer to the promised land. And I'm telling you, there's a dying off of religion today. And I'm rejoicing that religion is dying. I'm rejoicing that the things that want to divide our races is dying. I'm rejoicing that what God is doing is far greater than we can understand. And I'm not going to stand here on the bank of the Jordan and be morbid because 10 people who wouldn't change their attitude in 41 stops across the wilderness wouldn't just to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. Let me just share with you what's dying in this nation. This welfare mindset. The wilderness was about welfare. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their eyes didn't grow dim. Quails flew into camp every day. Manna. How many of you know what manna is? I haven't got it right down exactly theologically, but it's either big cathead biscuits or good southern cornbread. One of the two. All right? It came flying down. I mean, floating down into camp every day. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't. Are you hearing me? It was everything that they wanted. And I've got news for you. Our government wants us to buy into that. I had a dream in the last couple of nights about what's going on in our nation. I didn't know I was going to say this. But let me tell you what's going on. How many of you heard the story of how to catch hogs? Wild hogs. Just start going out in the woods and putting corn out there. They'll become so lazy, they'll quit rooting for roots and looking for things to eat, and they'll come every day and eat the corn and eventually start building a corral. And then one day just walk up and shut the gate. And that's what our government's doing to us. How many of you trust me? Just a little bit. I'm telling you, if you study, those of you that are African American or black, that's what's been going on to your race. To get you dependent upon the government to be your source and not being dependent upon God. And I'm not going to quit harping. I'm not going to get off my soapbox because God brings liberty to all mankind. He doesn't bring it just to some races. There's not any predominant races. In fact, I don't even know if there is different races. I think I'm coming to believe we just have different culture and different pigmentation of skin. But we're all. I know in Christ we're brothers and sisters of the Lord. Can you hear me? So today, I want to talk with you about defining moments. This is a message that I've done before, but God has put a whole new emphasis on it this week in my heart. I'm 63 going on 64. We'll celebrate 44 years of marriage next year. Let me just promise you, some of you that are younger than we are. Some of you that we love so much. You know, some of you that, with that, I'm not just picking on Michael. I can go down here to Matt and Natalie. I could come back to these young girls right here. I could go even to Dan and Vicky. Let me just share something with you. As you get closer to being mature, as you become older, not old. Don't ever call me old. I will forgive you after you forgive me for hurting you. Amen? I'm becoming older, but I'm not old. I plan to stay as young as I can for as long as I can. But what I want you to catch is this. We've got to realize that things are changing. And at this age, I'm reflecting more on my past, not to learn out of it, but I'm reflecting more on what the future is going to bring. I don't want to make the same mistakes again. I don't want to keep circling Gilgal, which means circle or cycle. I've wore out too many Reeboks doing that in the past, and you probably have too. It's time to cross over. Look at your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, and say, I'm determined to cross over. Listen, the only way we're going to cross over into what God has for the Mid-South, we're going to have to contend. And let me just tell you, I'm trying to remember. I'll probably get in trouble on this one, but it's okay. I went to see the movie yesterday, The Magnificent Seven. How many of you seen it? David, you're the only one. Chris and Laura saw it. Susan saw it. I'm telling you, they contended. I know it's a movie. I know it maybe was based on a little bit of truth. But I'm telling you, seven men changed the hearts of a people who were suppressed, who were beat down, who didn't think they could do anything, out of the determination of one young woman who was widowed in a very act of injustice that was beyond comprehension. Yes, it's a movie, but I'm telling you, if that spirit in this nation, those that are willing to contend, let me tell you the end result sometime of contending. Willingness to become a martyr. We don't understand that in this nation. We cry if we're protested against for our religious freedoms. We suck our thumb and go to our prayer closet and we become whiners and not whiners. When Joshua and Caleb went across into the promised land, they saw the giants, and there was 12 spies that went across, and 10 came back talking about how big the giants were. But old Joshua and Caleb, because they were of a different spirit, they came back talking about how big the grapes were. I said this recently in preaching on in the tent. You know, the grapes were so big they had to get a sapling. Anybody down here in Mississippi know what a sapling is? That's just a young tree. Ed Walker knows what I'm talking about. And they cut this sapling pole, we would call it, down, you know, with it. And they hung the cluster of grapes that was so big on a sapling across their shoulder. And here come Joshua and Caleb. Listen, you know what they had in mind? New wine. I don't know where you're at. Old religion will never give you new wine. I don't care what God did 2,000 years ago or last year or even last week in this service. I'm very determined to contend for what He wants to do today. Will you shift in your thinking? Will you raise your attitude so that your altitude? You know, when the Kennedy boy, I just went blank on his first name. He was John F. Kennedy Jr., wasn't he? Yeah, okay. That's right. I couldn't think of it. When he was killed in the plane crash, if you remember, when you fly over water, if you don't do it off of your instrument, you lose the horizon because there is no horizon. And you can think that you're flying level and fly right in the water. And FAA says that's what happened to him. And I'm telling you right now, because we've got such a welfare government, give it to me attitude, we're flying right into the water. There's a crash that's coming, but I believe there's a remnant within the remnant. They're going to say, no, I'm going to shift my attitude so that I can raise my altitude, and I'm going to finish this flight, and I'm going to finish it well. Are you with me? I want to go back to something. You need, go down to Walmart. They have stones you put in the bottom of an aquarium. I don't care if they're smooth. I don't care if they're jagged. I don't care if they're rough. You know, if you can carry them in here and put them at the front, no bobcats, no front-end loaders, but if you can carry them in and put them at the front, I don't care. But you need to set up a memorial that you've crossed over. You need to say, no, devil, when I crossed over in October, next Sunday is the first, when I crossed over in October, I'm not going back. You're not carrying me back to my path. I don't care how many men have abused me. I don't care how my parents mistreated me. I don't care how many preachers and prophets and apostles have used me despitefully. I don't care how many disappointments I have. It's time to cross over. I'm going to cross. You can either follow or you can camp out. You can stay on the side. But I'm telling you, I'm speaking to some of you, the manna's about to dry up. The quail is going to quit coming into camp. It's time to raise up a sword. That's the reason this next year is about the sword. But I want to give you some defining moments for just a bit here that you need to have in your life. These are things. As Susan and I look back, we look at things that have been defining moments in our life. We look at things that we can look back and say, oh yeah, we made the right decision there. And man, did it cause the wind of God to get in our sails and push us on into this destiny. There are various things in my life. The first one that I want to talk with you about is what I've titled Groundbreakers. Groundbreakers. See, when you have this, it allows you to start with a fresh commitment. I've got news for you. I love each and every one of you, but I look around the room and many who are not here and many who have been listening to the lies of a minister who is under discipline and lost their ordination. They've been pulled out of this house and out of other houses. And it's shameful that they would believe the lies of someone because they're very mercy motivated. And with that, well, here's what I'm here to tell you. It's time to break new ground. It's time to not just cross over. You can cross over and just live to be sustained. We're not going to maintain anything. It's time to advance the kingdom. It's time for God's word to be true in the Mid-South, and it's time for God's word to be true in you. It's time for a fresh commitment. See, Paul was a man who was a groundbreaker. He did not accept the status quo. We talked with a young man the other day. I don't remember where I was now. But I'm just blank where it was. But he was one of the first, he was African American and one of the first in his family to go to college. And he was becoming very successful. In other words, he broke ground that had never happened in his family. He didn't buy the lie that, you know, of this and of that. He didn't buy the lie that your family's always been broke and poor and lived here or lived there and your daddy wasn't in your life. He said, no, I have the ability to be different. I have the ability to trust God. I have the ability to approach my mountain with both hands wide open. I have the ability to cross over into something. You need to look back in your life and see this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 30, Paul stood in the midst and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are religious. See, even Paul had to deal with the religious crowd. I'm telling you, religion does nothing but enslave you. If you had to pray this morning, if you had to pray because you feel that you had to pray, you're enslaved to a religious attitude. I prayed this morning and spent time with God because I'm in love with Him. I don't have to write Susan loving emails if I'm on a trip and gone. I don't have to do that out of an act with it. I see so many young couples become married and they go through the motions. When we first got married, I sent her flowers. And one day she sat me down and said, I don't enjoy flowers. I'd rather you didn't spend the money on flowers. Save your money and buy me diamonds. Amen. Yeah. I don't think I'm joking. She said, I'd rather have things that last. Amen. Come on, think about it. You know, there are things that are temporal and there are things that are eternal. But I think, you know, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. A lot of people are worshiping different things. It can be the prophetic. Now I'm amazed how around this Mid-South, we're known as the prophetic church. In fact, I had someone recently tell me, he said, the reason a lot of people won't come to your church because they hear that all you do on Sunday is line up people and point out their sins. Have I pointed out any of y'all's sins recently? I've been saying, man, this old age is having an effect on me because I can't remember it. Do I sometimes see things in people's life that I don't want to see? Yes, but I'm not Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit Gestapo. When I see it in your life, my obligation or responsibility is to simply pray for you, that God can get a hold of you and change your heart and shift you to that place. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor does he worship with men's hands, as though he need anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, he's made from one blood. Listen to this. I'm talking to my African-American friend. I'm talking to my Caucasian friend. I'm talking to my friends from India. I'm talking to my friend. You know, Susan and I did our DNA recently, and we found out that we both have Jewish blood. And we found out that I have Indian blood, have Native American blood. You know, it's all coming forth in this. I actually did two DNA tests and compared them. And I'm amazed with that. Even Susan, find out you've got what, Scandinavian blood?
And Pacific Island.
But let me tell you, who can I do this with? I'm going to do it with Dave. Michael's been in my life. I'm going to do it. I found out I got a little South African blood. Sahara of Africa. I like that because you know what? I get these black preachers all the time tell me, you can't preach that, you're white. Well, maybe I've got a little. I actually prayed before I took the first Ancestry.com didn't come up with it. But when I got 23andMe, that's another company back the other day, it shows that I have some ancestry from the Sahara of Africa. I got news for you. The people are quite dark there. Amen? Not dark and evil, but dark in pigmentation. That made me happy. Amen. I don't have a problem. Listen, at the end of the day, it's not about where I come from. It's about where I've arrived to. And I've found him. See, sanctification is not being set apart from something. It's being set apart to him. That's the only sanctification that there is. Are you hearing me? What is a defining groundbreaker moment for you? Amen? I could talk about several in my life. The main one is our salvation. Man, you know, here's our story. When I got born again on March the 24th, 81 or 82, I've forgotten which one it is, 82 I think it is, 1982, can I tell you what? Here's one of the things. I became a new man. Old things passed away. All things started becoming new. And she got a new husband. And my children got a new father. And then one day I'm in Slovakia. I'm doing a conference there. I used to do 5 21 to 27 day trips to Eastern Europe every year. Was gone all the time. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Clay Nash, it's time you put away your mistress. I said, wait a minute, Lord. There ain't no other woman in my life but Susan. He said, no, you've got a mistress. You've got someone you'd rather spend time with than Susan. I said, Lord, you're wrong. I said, the angels have been lying to you, Lord. Holy Spirit's not telling you the truth. There's nobody. He said, yeah, you'd rather spend time in ministry and with the church than you had with your own family. And I came home from that trip and I changed, didn't I? I remember very distinctly when we used to have the Mid-South Fair in Memphis. I came home and it was there and we got all ready on a Saturday. And we're going to go there to the Mid-South Fair and the kids were getting their backpacks and ready. And we're going to go eat all the cotton candy and ride all the rides and do everything that we can. We were even talking about them big old turkey drumsticks, you know. I was daring Dean to eat one of those. And the phone rang. We lived in Dyersburg this time. There's a couple on the phone. And he said, man, we've been fighting all week. And if we can't meet with you and get some counseling today, our marriage is not going to make it. I mean, he was really singing a sad song. And I watched my son. He saw me on the phone. This was before cell phones. And he saw me on the phone. He took his backpack off and started back upstairs. And these words rolled out of my mouth. Sir, I can't meet with you today. I've got another marriage and another family I've got to save. Can I tell you what? They're still married and they're still fighting like they were back then. It's just built in. It's true, isn't it, Zoot? It's built into their marriage. Amen? But they became offended at me that I wouldn't save their marriage. Are you hearing me? What is a defining groundbreaker for you? Was it when you met someone? Was it a certain prayer? Was it when you laid... Listen, it could be as simple as laying down cigarettes. You know, that's a hard addiction to beat. I've never smoked, so I don't know, but I've watched so many people struggle with it. Now, let me just tell you, I don't believe that smoking cigarettes send you to hell. But I believe that gives you a lot of hell here on earth. Okay? So I'm not condemning anyone. Okay? I want you to hear that. I'm not condemning. But let me just share something with you. I've seen people where they finally got the courage to stop and Holy Spirit kicked in and it was a cakewalk. It was easier than they thought it was going to be. Some of you must have smoked because you're shaking your head like you know what I'm talking about. And I'm glad for your victory. I don't know what this groundbreaking moment in your life was. I don't know what came forth, but I'm telling you need to look back there and put 12 stones. 12 is the number of God's government because at that place that you changed, I'm sure you've had several groundbreakers in the last period of time since you lost such an incredible husband, father, friend, provider, everything that this man of God was. And can I tell you what? They got cheated, but I got cheated. Because I know that him and I was going to connect in some level. I knew that from the very beginning with that. But can I tell you what? You look back at those groundbreakers. It could be that night in the middle of the night when you woke up and he wasn't there. And your heart, and you sit there and you cried. And then all of a sudden, the presence of God came in the room. I'm talking to you. Yeah. And it comes into the room. And the love of God just begins to flow over you like warm honey. And I want to divert for just a minute. You should have heard Harold Eberle last Sunday night. I've known him since 92. I've never heard him like he was last Sunday night up at Pursuit of God. We have the recording somewhere. And if you want it, we'll give it to you. With that, we'll send you. I'm just telling you. You know, some of you don't know Harold's story, but he spent 11 years in depression thinking about suicide while he was ministering, my wife had. And yet, he tells how he broke that. I'm sharing something with you. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being hard. We're here to help you. If you've got a struggle, we want to help you. We want to see you set free. But some of you just need to get some splinters in your lip. You just need to kiss the cross and hug it until you can get through to the other side. We will make that link available. Write office@thecitygate.org and it will be emailed to you. You can listen to it in your phone. But you need to hear what Harold shared. He was speaking on grace, but he moved out of being theological and moved into being experiential. And I have to tell you, it didn't hit a home run. The bases were loaded, and he hit a home run. He cleared the deck and then ran an extra lap, okay, if it was possible. It was incredible. What is the divine ground moment for you? Number two, cloud breakers. The first one is ground breakers. This one is cloud breakers. This is a moment when you see with all clarity the direction that God has taken you. Isaiah is a good example of this. How many of you ever felt like you're just in a fog? And you're just kind of groping your way along. You're feeling your way along. You're just trying to go another week. You're just trying. If I can just get back to City Gate and hear Pastor Dan or Michael or Matt or Janu or somebody pray, I can just hear another word. I can go a few more days with that. And then all of a sudden, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness breaks through and the clouds move out of the way. And then that old song, I wish somebody here could stand up and sing it right now. I Can See Clearly Now by John Nash, not any kin to me, but I don't sing. But I can see clearly now. The pain is gone. He's removed all obstacles in my way. I want to tell you something. When you begin to see, when these cloud breakers, it can also be the word that's been prophesied here two or three times and then some other comment. It said, if you can see the cloud the size of a man's hand, God will lay bare His arm for you. There is some battle that He's wanting to fight for you that He's not able to fight because you won't get out of His way. He can't move in on your behalf because you're whining and sucking your thumb and talking about you take on this victim's mindset. Everybody's against me. You know, everybody wants to say something bad about nobody understands me. Let me just tell you what. You're playing into the hand of the devil when you buy into things like that. I'm just telling you, if God has put you under a leader, and I'm going to be very confident when I'm saying, like me, I'm not looking for your weaknesses. I'm looking for your potential. I'm not looking for your struggles. I'm looking to cause you to begin to see differently. It's time today for scales to be removed from your eyes. It's time to understand. I'm telling you, this is a new day. I see the two of you metamorphosing today. It's time to lay down some things of the past. I saw in the spirit during worship, the two of you were like a kite. Not two kites, one kite. And you were being tossed to and fro in the wind. And I saw the hand of God reach out and put a tail. And a tail brings stability to a kite that's in flight. I'm a kite flyer. I haven't done it this year, but for many of my life, every year I flew a kite on my birthday. And every year I added 500 feet of string to it. The last one I flew, I was out close to a mile with it and stuff. And I'm telling you, it's just something I love to do. But I see the tail being added. I see stability being added. I see God doing something in life right now that we need to understand, but we've got to believe that God, when's that moment when you got a new revelation? Think about it. When you begin to believe something God had said about you that you're struggling. You know, if you're believing the enemy's report, nobody understands me. Nobody really loves me. I don't fit at City Gate. Had someone tell me recently, well, I've been going there a year and a half and nobody's asked me out to coffee yet. I didn't. I wanted to be an apostle and say, well, have you asked anybody out to coffee? The scripture says you got to show yourself friendly to make friends. I guess so. Church is not a place to come get your diaper changed. Change it at home. If you're not fitting in, work harder. Contend to fit in. But if you've got a victim's mindset, nobody has asked me out for a meal. I've been going there for 18 months. And they're not going anywhere now. They're chasing the blue sky. And let me just tell you, when they came here, they were a basket case. And without the very mercy of God, they'll end up back on that. I'm not trying to curse them in any way. I'm telling you, it is time. Listen to me, people. It is no longer a time to be transplanted and transplanted and transplanted. I don't care if you're getting put in a bigger pot. Every time you're transplanted, you're still not able to take roots downward that you can bear fruit upward. It's time to lay down this immature thinking. Well, Apostle, you're preaching like you're mad at. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at what the world's trying to get you to conform to. I'm tired of the work of the devil. I'm tired of the work of the flesh. I'm tired of God trying to pull people off. In Isaiah 31 through 5, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children. I have got news for you. I've got news for you. God is going to deal with the lawless ones in this new season we're about to cross over into. You watch and see. He will deal with them mercifully, but He is going to deal with them because He will not tolerate rebellion against leadership. Listen, when the centurion said to Jesus, "I'm a man under authority. I tell this one to go and he goes, and I tell this one to come and he comes." What did Jesus say? "I've never seen so great a faith." In 1990, early 90, I was teaching for Christ for the Nation, and I had about a three-hour break in between classes that I was teaching, and I went to the library. This was in Montego Bay when they had their campus there, and I went to the library, and I was studying, and the Lord spoke to me out of this text, and He said to me, "You know why I said I've never seen so great a faith?" How many of you ever had God ask you a question? He doesn't ask a question because He needs your answer. He asks a question because you need His statement. Amen. You need His answer. I said, "No, Lord, I don't know." And He said, "Because it takes great faith to submit yourself to leadership over you who are not perfect. There is no one, there is no leader in the earth today that is perfect, that their style of leadership is perfect, that they're perfect in any way, but yet it takes great faith." Wife, that's a good place for an amen. Children, that's a good place for an amen. Your adults are not perfect. Your parents are not perfect. Adults are not perfect. But I'm telling you, God still has an order. It's not about ranking. Leadership's not about ranking. It's about an order. And God wants to do it. But He says, "Woe be unto them who take counsel, but not of me. Who devise plans, but not of my spirit. They may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt." Verse 2. "And have not asked my advice." I want to tell you, we are into a time of strategy. You better get a strategy. We're living so haphazard. Listen, there's nobody in the room flies more by the seat of their pants than I do. When God told me on the 28th day of December, He said, "I want this year to be intensely intentional." I am more into strategy than I've ever been. I'm putting this together. The word strategy comes from the Greek word strategero, which is actually the word warfare. If you're going to go to war, you better have a strategy. When I watched that movie, The Magnificent Seven, they had a strategy. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were out everything. But they had a strategy. He took a bunch. Listen, he became David. The scripture says that David gathered at the cave of Adullam, and everybody who was in debt, everybody who was distressed, and everybody who was discontent gathered to him. And then shortly, a few chapters later, it said, and they became mighty men, helpers of the war. And there were people there who were scared out of their skin. They were cowards and weak, and had never, in fact, when they began to train them how to shoot guns, they couldn't even hit something at 20 feet. I mean, it was pathetic, but they worked with them. All God is looking to do is to raise up leaders. I'm a leader, but I got news for you. Dawana, you are in your mountain. And David, you are in your mountain. And Michael, you are in your mountain. And Deborah, you are in your mountain. Whoever it is here, but you're going to have to rise up. They're just looking for, the world out there is looking for someone to be courageous and say, "Hell no. Now, let me interpret that so you don't get religious on me. No to hell. That's where that comes from. I know some people feel that it's culturally wrong to talk that way in church. But I'm telling you, it's time we say no to the gates of hell. It's time that we make a stand and we don't allow. It's time that we, with it. Listen, there's 4 illegal abortion clinics in Memphis that are operating today. I'm telling you, it's bad enough, the legal ones. But we need to pray until they're exposed. We need to see them. I'm amazed when American Family Radio comes and does their meetings about abortion and about things that people need to go and how they're so low attended. I mean, it just reeks of devastation as a result of that. See, when you understand this, what he's saying here, it's talking about trusting God. It's talking about getting out of our lawless thinking. I'm going to give you another point. How about these heartbreaking times? Heartbreakers. Anybody ever had a defining moment when your heart was broke? Dan, can I pick on you? You're a strong woman. Listen, you had a choice to make. How long has it been now?
A little over a year.
For those of you that don't know this woman of God that's visiting here today, it's Jess's mom, and for you as well, Jess, and Michael, I know he was so important to you. But you had a choice to make. Am I going to become a victim? Am I going to just give up, lay down, die, hope that I die? Or am I going to say, in all things, I'm more than a conqueror? Am I going to say, you know, God, I don't understand this, I don't like this, this ain't right, but I'm going on. I'm going to rise up out of the ashes. I'm going to, you know, with it. I didn't know you were going to be here today. I didn't plan this. But I'm telling you, others of you have had losses here in this room. It might not have been a death of a loved one. It can be a business, or it can be a job, or it can be a dream that you never got to apply. But you have to understand, we've got to move these heartbreaks. This is the moment when you see the need to stop because of concern, but it's a time that you know you see the need to make a significant and drastic change in order not to only complete what you started out. Every one of you have had the opportunity to throw the towel in. Every one of you have had the opportunity to say this is not working. Every one of you knew, you know, there where you were, persecution come. And then, you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants you to second guess the job he's given you. Am I really? Listen, I want to tell you this. There's a great book on the table out there. It's called Activating the Prophetic. Okay? I wrote it. But I lived it out for 30 years before I wrote it. And I say this. There's 3 ways that God prefers not to speak to you. Okay? He prefers not to speak to you from circumstances. So many people, when they get persecuted on their job, they say, well, God, are you saying I need to change job? No, no, no. God is your Father. He wants to have a loving relationship to where He talks with you. Second way is that He prefers not to speak to you is through prophets. He will. But He would rather have an intimate relationship and speak to your heart. And then the third way that He prefers not to speak to you is through fleeces. Here's how I teach it. Fleeces were Old Testament. Put out a fleece, you get fleeced. God, if I'm really supposed to be a shareholder next Sunday with Citygate, have Apostle wear a suit today. Well, I didn't, so you must not supposed to be here. All right? Now, come on. The enemy can move through fleeces. Are you hearing me? Heartbreakers. What are the moments? In Nehemiah chapter 1, it said, the words of Nehemiah, it came to pass in the month of the 12th year, as I was in the citadel, that one of my brethren came to me from Judah, and I asked them according to the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province there are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. So it was. Everybody say, so it was.
So it was.
When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
All right, and I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandment, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servant. What I'm telling you is, at times like that, it's time to pray and get an answer from God. It's time to hear what God's saying. It's not time to cash in. It's not time to throw the towel in. It's not time to give up. It's certainly not time to become a victim. Are you with me? It's time to rise up in strength. What is a defining heartbreaker moment for you? What is something that lost that made you cry? Some of you know on the 30th day of April 2010, an angel stood in my hotel room in Gallup, New Mexico. And I'd been battling for all that was within me for my dad's life. And the angel said he won't be healed. I don't know if I've ever told this publicly, but a week later, Roger Teal called me, the prophet. And he told me, he said, I don't want to hurt you, but I've been in prayer. And the Lord said, your dad's not going to be healed on this side. God said, I establish everything in the mouth of two or more. The angel was one voice. Rogers was the second voice. And I have to tell you, I did not want to hear that. And I wept and I cried that night. And I wept again when Rogers spoke to me. But I accepted. When you accept what God is speaking, faith comes with that. And faith came to me. And I began the journey to coming to faith. And I began to move into that place. See, it's time that we understand that when we go through these hardships, these heartbreaking times, what are the disappointments that you've got to turn loose of? What is your defining heartbreaker moment? I'm going to close with this one. How about this one, a chart breaker? Anybody ever remember that one victory? Now, I hope you got more than one, but that one victory that put wind in your sails. That one thing that took place. Now, I could talk about several things that have happened in my life that just put wind in my sails. You know, back 100 years ago, anybody here know who Larry Lee is or was? He wrote a book, Can You Not Tarry for 1 Hour? And it wrecked our life, changed me and everything that I was doing. And I wanted to meet that man. And, of course, he had one of the largest, fastest-growing church, the Church on the Rock, Rockwall. I want to tell you, it was just incredible what was going on. I mean, they had to have police out there to let traffic for prayer meeting, not regular service. They had so many people showing up in the morning, they had to direct traffic. Wow, I'd love to have that problem. Are you hearing me? And I kept praying, didn't I, Susan? I want to meet Larry Lee. I want to meet Larry Lee. Lord, would you open the door? We can meet. I want a divine appointment with Larry Lee. And one day I was flying to the Navajo Indians, and those days I always wore Western boots, and no better place to get your boots shined than in a airport in Texas. I want to tell you, they not only know how to shine shoes, they know how to treat boots. You know what I'm talking about, family. When they do your boots right, they treat the threads that hold the sole on. There's a certain with it. I come from a long line of understanding Western boots, and they would do it. And I flopped down to get my boots shined. And I'm sitting there waiting on the guy to do it, and the guy, he was shining, you know, it was two seats, he was shining right beside, and then he moved over to me, and he started to shine my boot, and guess who sat down right beside me? Larry Lee. And he sat there, and I introduced myself to him. Finally, I got where I could talk again. I mean, you've all had your heroes, and his life touched me. And I talked to him, and he poured into me. And he, you know, there he was with thousands of people in his church. And I had gathered together probably at that point 60 people, okay? You know, with that. And I mean, but he talked to me like I had thousands. What's God saying to you? Can I tell you how God works? Several years later, many years later, when Larry was fighting with cancer, he showed up in a meeting in Little Rock. And then I got to prophesy into his life. And you know what? Benny Hinn laid hands on him, and he was totally healed that day. a very remarkable thing. Why? Because what God puts in, see, that wasn't just a selfish desire I had. It was a godly desire that he had reached into my heart. What are these chart breakers for you? What are the things that you can look back? I remember one of them that spoke so much to Sue. Now, I think I mentioned it somewhere recently, but someone came to us and gave us some money and said, you know, God's raising your ministry to another level, and you need to rearmor yourself with better clothes. And I remember, you know, we came to Memphis with more money than we've ever spent on clothes. I mean, the ability to spend and everything with that. And it was just, you know, someone saw something in us they wanted to invest in. And, you know, there are many of these chart-breaking moments that we've had. We've understood that. In Psalm 66, it says that, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glory. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. What are your chart breakers? What are that time when you know, God came in exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think or ask? You know, one of them that was a chart breaker for us is one Sunday, a missionary from the Fiji Islands was in Wynn, Arkansas, Calvary Church, and we were there. We were part of that church at the time. And we were so broke. Everybody say, so broke. We were so broke we couldn't pay attention. That's pretty broke. And I wanted to give some money to this missionary. And I told Susan, I said, we don't, and she said, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. There's no way we can give. We'd already gave her tithes and offerings before. There's no way we can give anything. And I asked her, I said, I'm going to borrow some money from your dad. And her dad was the most generous, loving guy, but sometimes he lectured when you borrowed money. And I dreaded that. And she said, well, only do it if we're going to come in agreement about what we're planting this seed for. And I said, what are you feeling? She said, I'm feeling a miracle in our house. To be true, we were 13 payments behind. Due to electronic bookkeeping anymore, you're not supposed to be able to do that. But we were 13, weren't we, Susan? I went to her dad. I walked across that church and I borrowed $25 off of him, and we sowed it in faith for a miracle in our house. And just a few weeks later, the finance company called and said, we're going to foreclose on your house in 2 days. We didn't realize you were this far behind. We've had a glitch in the computer. The end of the second day, we had all the money. That morning they were supposed to sell our house. We drove to West Memphis. We caught every payment up. And while we were there, the mortgage company said, the savings and loan company said to us, if you could get this house refinanced somewhere else besides us, we would discount how much you owe us. We owed $65,000 on this house. We started. We got turned down, turned down, turned down, turned down, turned down, turned down, turned down. And finally, they called us one day and said, the board met last night. We're willing to discount your loan. Have you found a loan yet? And I said, we're working on it. We're almost there. Probably the almost there was a bit of a fudge, okay? And that afternoon, someone called us. A Christian, and he said, we want to loan you the money to pay your house off. We're not going to charge you any interest. We'll set the payment where you can make it. And we called them back, and this is what they told us. We'll discount it $25,000. So we went from one day owing $65,000 on a house to $40,000. It was a time when God broke something in us. It was a time that we could look back on that. Can I tell you what it did for Susan and I? Because we'd had a word, didn't we, that God was going to keep us from losing that house. I'd had the man I was working for. I was managing a large trucking company and a farm, and he had told me, he said, I'll go borrow the money and give it to you, you know, if you need me to catch your... I told him, no, if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. So anyway, long story short, God came through and it pushed our faith to a whole nother level. It pushed us into that place. Let me tell you some things I've learned about defining moments. Defining moments never leave us the same. Every one of these defining moments is about what it did in Susan and I. Defining moments are a gift from God. They're not earned or deserved. God leads us to make choices, and then he blesses us. Defining moments properly responded to provide more defining moments. We've watched over our life because we respond properly to these defining moments. It moves us there. I want to give you four or five other things. And then I want to tell you one other defining moment in my children's life. Defining moments determine our future. They encourage us to change. They force us to look inward. They inspire us to go forward. They nurture our faith, and they elevate our possibilities. I want to say that again. They determine our future, encourage us to change, force us to look inward, inspire us to go forward, nurture our faith, and elevate our possibilities. One of the first places we ever preached in our life, I preached for three or four services, I don't remember anymore. We drove back and forth 60 miles each way. At the end of preaching for three or four nights, the pastor gave us $30 for all the preaching we did. We had burnt $50 in fuel. The last message I preached in that church that night with three little kids, our kids were so young, was on double portion. We left there, we had a 2-liter bottle of Coke in the back seat of the car. And we went through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and that was back when you could get a 29-cent hamburger or a 39-cent cheeseburger. Some of you are not old enough to remember these days. You think I'm just old and telling tales up here. And we decided, even as broke as what we were going to get the 39-cent cheeseburgers. We're going to spurge and spend, you know, with it. And so we ordered one big order of fries and 5 39-cent cheeseburgers, and Susan got some extra cups and one big cup of ice, and we came back out, and we were going to feed the kids in the car. We drove 60-some miles back to the house, and we pulled over in the parking lot, and we went through the drive-thru, and Susan began to check the, and they had given us hamburgers and not cheeseburgers. And so she went inside to exchange them and get cheeseburgers. And when she went inside and told them, they said, well, we can't take these back because they've been outside with you, so you can just keep them too and we'll give you. And I remember looking in the back seat, three little kids in a 1981 Bonneville car and had their hands in the air. And they were thanking Jesus. And they were all saying, the God of double portion, because we left there with twice as much as what we paid for. And it might not seem like a big deal for you, but it burned something. I can remember another story. We were building a church in the Boot Hill of Missouri, and we came home one day to a house that was less than adequate that we'd moved our kids into, just conditions that were that. And the only thing we had, the kids had, that was really valuable was their grandparents had all bought them new bicycles. And somebody stole all three bicycles. And I remember how sad they were. And I remember, you know, let me just tell you, I was really getting rich. The church was paying me $200 a month. You know, I knew there was no way to buy a bicycle back. I couldn't buy one, much less three. Yeah, we couldn't even bought those. And we got those kids around the kitchen table. In those days, we lived out of the crock pot. We came home from church every Sunday and ate what was in the crock pot. And we got around and we prayed and we said, devil, we serve you. Notice you got to bring them bikes back. And I remember, I don't know if you can remember that, but I remember Bobby Dean. He was the youngest one in the bunch. And he said, yes, something like that. I remember Zach hit the table or something. He was just being himself. And we sat down to eat. Actually had two crock pots. I remember we had some white beans and probably a roast in it or something that had been cooked, and we were eating, and a knock came on the door. And I got up and went to the front door, and it was the sheriff's department. And he said, I caught some boys down here hiding some bikes in a culvert. Y'all got any bikes missing? I said, yes, sir. And he had all three of our bikes. And every one of them was just like they were when they were taken. And it built my kids' faith. They saw God answer prayers. Where are you at today? What is your defining moment? You know, it could be Pam over here when you prayed for a horse one time. Yeah, we could talk about dogs we prayed for. We had a dog that was born with a genetic problem, and he would lock up and would be paralyzed, and we prayed, and it never happened again. We could talk about things that we've seen. I'm telling you, you can't have my defining moments. But I'm also telling you, you can't live off of my defining moments either. And you need to look back through your life. You know, one of the things that I know is a defining moment in y'all's life, I don't think you'll mind me sharing, but it touched our heart deeply. Y'all's marriage was arranged by your parents. And it's a God thing. But see, we in our culture, we want to. But when I heard y'all share this story, when both of you, and you added your part in, and he told it, it touched our heart because we heard how God brought y'all together. We heard how God worked in your life. We could talk about many different things that have taken place in people's life. But here's what I want to close with, and I leave this with you to rest with this week. Will you do some soul searching? Would you go back through the groundbreakers, the cloud breakers, whatever one of these, maybe it's one, maybe it's more than one, and will you do something this week? Will you write them down? You don't have to write out the whole detail. Just write down something, and I just feel like we need to place them at the altar for a while, along with the 12 stones. When you bring them, bring your 12 stones, we'll put them up here somewhere, and you put that under it, because you need to refer back. There are moments in your mind that will change your attitude and change your altitude. I want to pray for you. Father, I bless these people. I declare that what you have allowed Susan and I to be forerunners in, that there's something here for these people as well, that you are blessing them to close the door on the past. It's time to cross over into the year of the sword. It's time to sever some giants' heads, and it's time to take the land and possess the land filled with milk and honey.